here's the thing that just drives you crazy sometimes about Jesus is that he really is a know-it-all. I mean, that he knows how to do your job at work better than you do. It's like, I mean, do you have to be great at everything? But the answer is yes, that he even knew how to fish. So I want you to go back with me. What is one word?
Mary.
Two words?
Follow me.
Three words?
Never lost sight.
Four words?
Do not be afraid.
Five words?
And your sins are forgiven.
Six words?
Repent and believe the good news.
Seven words?
And resurrection.
We're on eight words.
Get up, your mat.
Nine words? Ten words.
What is
11 words. And 12 words. Okay, turn with me to the very end of Matthew. I'm going to start in verse 16 and read through verse 20. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And that we would find out that it was Mount of Olives when we compare it to Luke's gospel and also when we compare it to Acts chapter 1. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Those are your 13 words. Okay, this one is crucial to our intimacy with Christ. Remember, this is what we're talking about, having a real, live, active relationship where we abide in him and his words abide in us. And we're walking this thing through him, following him wherever he leads, knowing he is going to go before us. And so it is imperative that we understand he is never going to leave us nor forsake us, that he is always with us. So here's where I really want to encourage you in your faith, and many of you may already practice this, but for someone new, this is what this means, that at all times you can just like talk to him. I mean, like, he is there. This isn't your imaginary friend. I'm going to tell you, no imaginary friend could have done for me what the Lord has done for me. He literally pulled me out of the bleakest, blackest darkness and set my feet upon a rock. There's no one who could have rescued me the way Jesus did. No one. This isn't your imaginary friend. This is the Son of God and very God, and he is right with you. One of the things that I try to practice, I would have done this just a couple of mornings ago because I like to journal. I like to keep a record of my intercessions and of my requests. I don't write it out in long letter form. I used to do that, but now I just sort of keep a record of the things that I'm asking of the Lord and of the verses that he's really speaking into me that particular day through my Bible reading. But one of the things that I try to do is sometimes I will sit up from writing to him and I'll just turn in my chair out to the rest of the den and just speak because it helps me remember. I mean, you're right in here with me. You're right with me. This is going to sound so silly, but I'm just going to tell you, these are the kinds of things that have brought life to me. In the car, if I'm just driving somewhere by myself and I'm going to be very honest with you. I know this is a work from God, something I asked for very, very early in my ministry, that it really hit me that when he says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you do all of this but you don't have love, just save it, because I can't even hear it. It means nothing to me. You make all these sacrifices, but you don't love people. So I started praying, give me a miraculous love for the women that I get to serve. I mean, miraculous, where I feel a kinship to them, where where it's just palpable to me. And he's done that. But I can pass a woman on the sidewalk. I can be on a busy street in Houston and just see a woman walking somewhere. And I'll just wonder, Lord, is she in you? Does she know you? Does she know the hope of you? Would you seek her out today and make sure she knows that you love her? To just talk to him, to get in the habit. First, you might feel silly about it, but to realize that he is a greater reality to you and to me than anything and anyone we could see with our eyes or touch with our fingertips. And this is the greatest reality of our lives. One of the things that I think we think about when we think about eternal life, it can be an exhausting thought to us, can it? Living forever and ever and ever and ever. It's like, wow, it's been forever. You know, 10,000 years. But remember with me, we won't have any concept of time. Time will not exist in eternity. We won't be sitting around there going, well, it's been about 9,000 years now. It's just that's just not the way it's going to work. But to know that the presence of Christ will be everything to us, absolutely everything. Our joy, our fullness, our satisfaction, and begin practicing that already, where you just know he's with you, that he's never going to leave you. There's nothing you can do to make him less with you. He's there. He's there. Get to where you're very cognizant of it, very, very aware of it, and you take him up on it. Sometimes just to laugh with him. You see something funny? Laugh with him about it. One of the things that I love about the Lord is that you can tell him something and he'll sort of act surprised, but he already knew it. You know what I'm talking about? Like, he'll enjoy that. You are not going to believe what happened, Lord, but he's going like, I already knew, but I knew before it happened. But just enjoying his presence. And I challenge you, pray for a joy in his presence. The psalmist said, in your presence are joys forevermore. Pray for that. Lord, give me a sense where I enjoy you, where you're a joy to me, Lord, and that you make me feel happy. I feel happy in you. Sometimes I'm just on a walk, and I'll just thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We don't even know necessarily what we're thanking him for. We just know he's so good. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I don't know, maybe it's a wonderful thing to know that you wouldn't have three clear words you could put together in your head had Jesus not saved you, and that's me. That's me. I was absolutely desperate, and my thoughts were tormented, just tormented. I just set myself up for self-destruction over and over again. Such poor choices. Jesus alone can break that kind of a cycle. I am with you always to the end of the age. What's next? What number? 14. John chapter 16, and I want you to go to the very end of it. You can tell we're narrowing down on some of these concluding thoughts. Only a starting place with our 15 statements. But you'll see that we're beginning to tie it up now. So John chapter 16... John chapter 16, this is crucial. 13 words. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's Matthew 28, 20, the second part of it. Then our 14 words are going to come from the very last verse of 16. Read it with me. I'm going to start at 31. Do you now believe? Indeed, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Here's your 14 words. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Let me tell you, and this is no casting of stones anywhere, because I could not possibly have been more involved in discipleship than I have been in the last 30 and 35 years. But I do believe that we are seeing the fruit of poor discipleship in American Christianity. And I'm going to tell you one reason why I believe this is true. I don't believe we have been readied for the fact that there is going to be a, a constant challenge and some kind of suffering in our lives as long as we live. I don't think that we have really been trained how to persevere, how to have strength in trial, how to persevere and endure in our faith in the most difficult of times. I think that's discipleship. And I think what happened, and listen, I am no expert here. I'm just going to throw you out a theory. I think what might have happened is because so many parts of this nation were formed out of Christian people and Christian principles, and then the nation saw quite a lot of prosperity. I think we began to put this idea of Christian and prosperity together, that to be Christian would mean that things would always go well for us, and that we would improve, every generation would improve on the last one, be more prosperous than the one before. I think we went on circumstantial evidence instead of scripture. Because over and over, Jesus says, I need you to know this, that in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have stress, and you're going to have pressure. It's part of it. And it's been part of it ever since Genesis chapter 3. I try to think of it this way. This helps me for some reason. He said in Genesis chapter 3, when the fall came in the garden with Adam and Eve, and God spoke about the curse that would fall on the earth and on the soil. He said, the soil will produce thistle and thorn for you. Some of them say briar and thorn, but thistle and thorn. So one of the things that I try to keep in mind, that at all times, it's either going to be thistle or thorn. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That be glad when it's thistle. That's what I'm trying to say to you. When it's thorn, it's thorn. But be glad when it's thistle, because it's always going to be one or the other. And here's the thing. It's also true for those who are not in Christ. Life is hard. Life is hard. Suffering comes. Heartbreaks come. Loneliness and isolation comes. Sickness of the body comes. Darkness and disillusionment, boredom, all the things. But what Jesus tells us, do not be surprised when these things happen. But no, they don't ever have to happen to you in vain. That he will always do something with it if we'd allow him to. We'll always get to the other side, and he will have done something to sow into us, to invest in us as his children and as his servants. That he can bless and reward unfathomably.
What might happen globally if a group of us really began to fervently pray? What might happen if we made it our goal to seek what Jesus wants for this world and for his church and for us individually above what we want? I tweeted these exact words last year and asked if anyone wanted to join me for a concentrated month of guided prayer. The participation was overwhelming, and people continue to share how impactful it truly was. In response, we at Living Proof Ministries are so excited to offer this resource in a printed journal format. It's a 31-day guided approach that couples prayer with scripture, and no combination under heaven is more powerful. This journal walks through a sevenfold approach for daily prayer and includes a world map to intercede for people groups around the globe. You are about to have 31 life-changing, prayer-rearranging days with Jesus. Let's align our prayers as much as possible with Christ's priorities. You can have an immensely effective prayer life. I can't think of anything better.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Let's gather together in his name for Living Proof Live 2023. Experience the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit as we study God's Word and worship together. Make plans to join us for a Living Proof Live event. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. and we will not be silent.
I want to read to you out of 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm starting at verse 12 that says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you." Because we'll be like, "Whoa, how did this happen?" He's going to go, listen, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. "Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you're ridiculed for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin in the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who disobey the gospel of God?" Anybody know what he's saying? I mean, it's going to start with us. Start with us. When he talks about fellowshipping in his sufferings, another place that you would find that truth is in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul talks about that I may fellowship in his sufferings. And he talks about in Philippians chapter 1, I just love it so much. He said, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel." One of the things that we can ask of him, "Lord, with whatever I'm going through, let it advance the gospel. Use this in me to cause me to minister with more compassion, with more love, with more humility." Because I'm going to tell you something, that's one really big favor that God can do with us through our strugglings, is just pure humility. Nothing will destroy our ministries, and all of you have one. If you're in Christ, you have one. You have one. You're being equipped for ministry, Ephesians chapter 4 says. Every single one of us. Your ministry essentially is how you live out your calling, what you're gifted to do, for the sphere of influence you're in, as part of your calling in Christ. And that humility is so important in ministry because pride is a destroyer. It is a destroyer of good, solid ministries. To go ahead and accept, okay, we're going to have suffering in this world, but what I can do is I can lean totally into Christ in this. And I can say, get everything out of it that you want. And then when his glory is revealed, we're not even going to know what to do with ourselves. Just that the sense that all the suffering is over, that even the aches and pains in your body, boom, just going to be done. Now, remember our four words. Try to tell them to me without looking. What were our four words? Do what? Very nice. Do not be afraid. Okay, this one is saying that we are to be courageous. It says, you will have suffering in this world. Be courageous, exclamation mark. I have conquered the world. Okay, there's a difference between not being afraid and being courageous. Not being afraid is the absence of fear. That's not all we're looking for. We're not just looking to be absent of something. We want something to be present. Present. And so I love where one of our sisters wrote, "Take heart, daughter," because that's a little bit about what I'm saying to you. I love where Jesus says, "Take courage, take courage." Sometimes it helps me to act something out physically. When I really need to be brave and I don't feel brave, sometimes I'll just hold my hands out to him and go, "Okay, I want to take courage, hand it to me. I need your courage, Jesus, because I don't have any myself. I need you to, I'll take it from you. Put it in my hands, put it in my heart, give it to me. Give me what I need." He just does it miraculously. Listen, there's somebody so brave in you. There's the spirit of somebody that walked right on the water. Spirit of somebody that, I mean, just said, "Be still," and the storm was. Who way before that said, "Light be," and light was. I don't know if we ever really think about the implications of the fact that the Spirit of the living God is dwelling in us who believe. Wouldn't it be something for him to really empower us to live the thing out at the full optimum ministry of our calling? To just begin to say the thing to him, "Do the thing, Lord. I want in the thing. Do it. Do it. 14. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. You ready for 15? Took us a while to get here, didn't it? Look in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I can't even tell you how glad I was when I turned to it. I knew how I wanted this to end, but I very much needed it to have exactly the right number of words. That was going to be a challenge because I wanted it to start out a certain way and I wanted it to end a certain way because my prayer was that it would be bookends to tie up, to put together everything we had talked about in between. What was the word one? Mary. Okay, I want you to look at this one. This is John chapter 15, verse 9. I'll read it to you as it says this. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. Okay, listen carefully. Because see, this is what puts it together for us. That Jesus knows our name. You need to know and I need to know. He knew what he was getting when he got you. You weren't a big surprise to him. Like, whoa, if I'd have known she was going to turn out like that. That's not what happened here. When he chose you, he knew everything he was going to have to deal with in you. He knew exactly how the thing was going to go. Like, he's not changed his mind about you. But what we got to know is he knows my name. He called me by name. He chose me. I didn't choose him. And then you got to know, you got to know, you got to know, you got to know. And you got to live in it every minute of your life. And so do I. My God loves me. That no matter what happens, we may never figure out in this lifetime why we went through that particular thing. But let me tell you what it's not. It's not because Jesus does not love you. I want you to understand how profound this is, and I want to let it sink into my needy heart as well, that he is saying to us, listen carefully. As my Father, who is God, seated upon the throne, has loved me, and I'm quoting this for Jesus, has loved me, Jesus, in the same way that my Father loves me, I love you. Now live in it. Try to wrap your brain around that. You are loved beyond breadth and length and height and depth. Ephesians chapter 3 says, this love that surpasses all knowledge. And we can't even wrap our minds around how very much we are loved. So it's got to be constant that you are walking in that truth. Above all others. I don't know why this is happening, but I know that Jesus loves me. I know that not only does he love me, he doesn't just love me a little bit. He loves me the same way his Father loves him. His heart is completely unbridled toward me. Nothing is restricted in his heart. Absolutely nothing. It is a full expansion of divine love, and it is directed toward me as his very own. Now live in it. Now live in it. Now live in it. Now live in it. I want to tell you a silly story, just so silly. My husband and I, oh my goodness, we're just like nickname people, kind of nutty people, very, very quirky people, two very quirky people that met up and it just became a whole quirky household. But Keith is just, he's just one for the history books. Just one for the history books. What has been very, very important is that Keith has always been one of the most handsome men I've ever seen. And that has helped when times were hard. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He just was cute. He was cute. And that helped a lot. It helped a lot. But some years ago, I can't even remember how many now, maybe 7 or 8 years ago, we were in a movie. I can't even remember what movie we were watching, but we'd already eaten our popcorn, and so we were holding hands. I wish I could remember the movie because it'd be so great to know what was it that prompted such a thing. But he was holding my hand, and then he brought it up to his mouth, and he kissed on the top of my hand, you know, like this. He kissed on the top of my hand, and he whispered to me, Elizabeth, always calls me by my first name. Elizabeth, he said, you're such a flower. This is one of the most romantic things I'd ever heard in my life. I'm a flower. I couldn't even concentrate on the rest of the movie. I thought, what kind of flower? I mean, would I be like a daisy? Would I be, you know, like a, what kind of flower? What kind of flower? And it was all I could think about is like, what kind of flower am I? And so I just was obsessed with it, just absolutely obsessed with it. So we get in the car and my husband approaches driving like the SEAL team approaches battle. Does anybody else's do that? And he has a pickup. He's always got a pickup. I can't even tell you how this thing goes. I mean, he's watching like this. Anyone that pulls out is a conspiracist. Like they're all waiting for him to get close to them so they can pull out in front of him. It's just, it's a race to get home. I don't care if we've got all evening. It is a race to get home. It is a constant competition with all of our other drivers. But all I could think about, I said, honey, do you remember what you said to me in the movie? He said, what? And he's just driving like this, driving all around, driving like this, driving so intense, so intense. I said, but do you remember what you said to me? And he just hollers over to me like this. He goes, you're a flower. Never did know what kind of flower I was. Dahlia, rose, a daisy, a daylily, a sunflower. I could have been all sort of flowers, but no. Lord knows just what kind of flower you are. I just want you to know he just thinks you are lovely. I think it is a fairly complicated thing to be a mighty woman of God. I think that if we were men, we'd be able to go like, no, this is easy. I can see this. Mighty men, mighty men, mighty men. We get that. We get that. But we're not men. And so here we are, and we are women. And so when we start trying to pull that word mighty in with women, what are we to do with that?
Start the new year in prayer. Grab a copy for you and a friend.